many back and forth on the scriptures. To follow the argument, I wanted to use PowerPoint. I know I don't usually, and pray for us now and at the hour of our death. Amen, because I'm not too great on PowerPoint sometimes. So, review of Romans. We've been studying the book of Romans because we've got so many new people. I would like to make this attempt for all of us to get on the same page, or at least you understand where our church is coming from on the very big issues. And the whole theme of the book of Romans and of the Bible is that we're saved by trusting God. We trust, he said he sent his son to die for our sins, and we trust him, ask him for forgiveness, and we trust him, and we're saved by believing and following Jesus Christ. That's the big picture that all the Bible is pointing to, and Romans is the Apostle Paul's kind of summation of the Bible so that we can and what God is doing from start to finish. Now my mic is starting to play up, going for a little bit. So that's what Romans 1 is. This is the theme of the book of Romans from chapter 1. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. There it is. This is the argument that the whole book is making. And it claims this is the point of the whole Bible and of Christ coming to earth. Now, in the first chapter, this is just review. The two reasons Paul gives in the first chapter for believing are, number one, predictive prophecy. Jesus fulfilled all sorts of prophecies. And two, Jesus' resurrection. Paul being a witness to that is a very powerful reason for him to believe, but he is not the only witness to the resurrection. So Jesus' resurrection is the reason that we believe this wonderful news that we can be saved, our sins washed away, and live forever. So the argument can, basically the first three chapters are an argument that we better hope there's grace because we're all sinners. That's where it's headed. And so chapter one starts out that saying, well, the Gentiles are sinners. And it lists a whole bunch of sins. And you say, golly, that's not very good. And chapter two, it says the Jews have the law, but they don't obey the law. So the law doesn't save the Jews. It just makes them more culpable. Abraham sinned when he after he was called by God to go to Canaan, there's a famine in the land, and he goes down to Egypt. And while he's in Egypt, he says to Sarah, his wife, hey, honey, while we're here, you just pretend we're brother and sister. And then he says to Pharaoh and his cohorts, he says, she's my sister. Now, that's a bald-faced lie. Can I get an amen on that? So the Jews are sinners and the Gentiles are sinners. So that adds up to chapter 3, everybody's sinners. So it shouldn't be. I know some of the wording in Romans is pretty complex, but the ideas that it's arguing for are pretty fundamental. And it helps us to understand the world that we're in, what's gone wrong. That's from the perspective of the Bible. The problem is we keep messing up. But the gospel is true, and we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So this is the big picture. We're sinful. The wages of sin is death. That's chapter 6 of Romans. But the idea is there are consequences, and Christ came and took the death on the cross. He took the punishment for our sin, and that's by God's grace. So chapter 4 is talking about what's the Old Testament precedent. How were people saved in the Old Testament? And I've heard people say, well, people in the Old Testament were saved by the law. But this says very clearly in Romans that were not, nobody was ever saved by keeping the law. Therefore, no one would be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. So the law is a schoolmaster, it says in Galatians, in order to bring us to the end of our and to help us to rely on God and the grace that's in Christ Jesus. How were the Old Testament people saved? Well, it talks about the big dogs. So we're going to look, it looks at Abraham. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So it makes the point, Abraham, the father of the Jews, Abraham was saved by God's grace. It was credited to him. He didn't earn it. And it says, under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And here's the argument that's being made. Adam sinned, as we said, in Egypt. That's what the Genesis 12 account is about. He lies about his wife.
You said Adam.
Adam, did I say Adam? Abraham, thank you. Pay attention to the screen and it will help us stay on track. Abraham sinned in Egypt. Later on, after he sinned, he's declared righteous in chapter 15. That's after several years. Later on, after that, two chapters after, many years later, he receives circumcision as a reassurance of his salvation. He's kind of walked his faith a little bit, and he gets this symbol. Now, what's this a symbol for? Which is bigger, this flag or the United States? The United States. This is a symbol, and symbols by their nature are usually much smaller than the thing they represent. So circumcision was not the big deal. The big deal was that God had forgiven Abraham. That was the big deal. The covenant that was made, that was the big deal. Circumcision was after the fact. Like all of our religious acts are like lessons or children's stories. They're telling us about reality. But they themselves are not the reality. The reality is what Jesus did for us on the cross. And that we trust in him. And all of the things that we do, they're just encouragements for our faith. How long after Abraham had the children of Israel done without the law? Well, the Bible tells us in Exodus, now the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. So all of those people, from Abraham to Moses, they lived without the law. But if they trusted God, they were saved by grace. So the law was not needed in order to save people. Good thing, because the law just tells people we need saving. How was King David saved? He's the second example in chapter 4. Because he's a big guy in Scripture too, King David. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Now, David knew something about forgiveness because after God had made him king over just about everyone, after he'd given victory upon victory upon victory upon victory, then David commits adultery with a lady named Bathsheba. And then he sends her husband, Uriah, into battle with these instructions. He sends the directions to Joab, David's general. He says to Joab, put Uriah in the front line. Attack the city where you know the defenders are strongest. And when the battle is in its heat, in the heat of battle, sound retreat, so that Uriah may be killed. David was He's a great example of a great king, and he's a great example of a very bad man. And God confronts him and calls him to account for his sin through Nathan the prophet. And then David writes this Psalm 32. This is from Psalm 32. Blessed is the man. Blessed are those who receive, whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. So David is, when was he saved? 900 years after circumcision. If you want to get your mind around when these people lived, Abraham, think about 2000. Moses, about 1500 BC. David, about 1000 BC. So there's about 500 years between each of these guys. So the argument being made in chapter 4 is that circumcision didn't change the need for grace. The law, David say 400 years after the law did not change the need for salvation by grace. So the law and the circumcision did not undermine grace at all, but they just confirmed grace. The circumcision was that covenant of grace, and the law points out that we need a Savior. This helps you understand what's going on in the Old Testament, because you if you think that people are saved by keeping the law, then you read in the Old Testament law, it said they were not supposed to go into the Holy of Holies. You know, the tabernacle was set up in the holy place, the outer court, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies, and nobody was supposed to go into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Lord was on pain of death. And you think, oh, I understand, that's pretty scary. And then you read in 1 Samuel, the little boy Samuel, he went in to sleep in the place where the Ark of God was. You think, you know, I can remember sleeping in a scary place when I was a child. We had you don't know the old cars, but we had an old car that the back window went like this and there was a shelf. And I can remember sleeping on the shelf. Yes, I know. We had five boys, so seven of us in the car, and I can remember sleeping, but I didn't feel the least bit endangered, okay? Samuel, the little boy Samuel, he slept in there. Well, the Ark of God, he couldn't sleep if he was felt in danger. And you say, how can Samuel get away with that? We see people get around the Ark of the Lord very much. They drop like flies. God is holy and scary. And the little boy Samuel comes in there and he's sleeping in the Holy of Holies. Makes you want to slap his guardian, Eli, right upside the head real hard. What kind of a show are you running here? Letting that kid sleep in the Holy of Holies. It's God's grace. Yeah. The tabernacle gets destroyed. And you wonder, how are they going to keep God's law now? They don't have the tabernacle. They had all those rules and regs. What are they going to do now? They have the greatest revival in Israelite history at a time when they had no hope of obeying the law. They were trusting God's grace. It's grace, grace, grace all the way through. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham. He's the father of us all. And this chapter teaches us very plainly. Salvation comes by faith, and it's by grace. And the end result is we may not be Jews, but Father Abraham has many sons and daughters. Those who trust in Christ become part of the family of God. Paul makes the same point of the church at Ephesus when he says, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ. There's a problem in Ephesus where there's this obvious division between the Jews and the Gentiles in Ephesus. And he's saying the gospel, it has removed that, because Everybody's always needed grace all the time. We still need grace. Oh, all of those Old Testament scriptures. You know, I pastored a church in New Zealand, and they thought all the Old Testament was for the Jews and the New Testament is for us. And that's not what this says. The last book that Paul wrote, we have 2 Timothy, and he's speaking to his friend and fellow minister, Timothy. He speaks and says, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. They hadn't collected the New Testament at this point. So what they're talking, what the teaching is, that you can take those Psalms and you don't say, when you read, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You don't say, all that was for the Jews. You say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Those scriptures are for us. And all the... And correcting, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, all of that stuff is for us and made available to us who we're not from the right family, we're not from the right race, we don't pretend to keep the law, but we want Jesus Christ. We trust what he did on the cross, and by his grace we seek his face and desire to serve him. And another good thing, John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. You don't have to wonder, am I good enough? Am I good enough? Am I good enough? If you believe in the name of the Son of God, Jesus is good enough. It's not about you or me. It's about Jesus and following him. We're going to celebrate what he went through to provide salvation for us. And I just pray your hearts will be blessed afresh as we give thanks for what the Lord has done. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the big picture, and we thank you that you had a long plan, and we were part of that plan. We pray, Lord, as we prepare for communion, that our hearts might be tender towards you, that we would... receive the blessing you have for us today. Be encouraged in our faith. And I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.